Yes, I'm reading from Revelation 19, 1 to 10. As you can see, it's on page 877. After this, I heard what sounded like the great roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute, who corrupts the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated at the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad, and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." Then the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus."
Thank you very much, Ben, for the reading. Thank you also to Nathan for introducing our topic. It's actually quite interesting. Today, after church, Hannah and I are going to join Debbie and Amelia, who are already gone. Today is Debbie's parents' 50th wedding anniversary. So that fits well with the theme today. So we're going to a 50th anniversary for lunch this afternoon, which will be great. With this theme of weddings, there is no shortage of ways to introduce it. We all love a good wedding, although the definition of what a good wedding is has changed a lot in recent times. We now have gay marriage. We also have a massive increase in wedding celebrants. Whoops, I've missed that slide. Here's a stat for you. In Australia, the Bureau of Stats says that 75% of the 113,000 legal ceremonies in 2015, at least, were led by civil celebrants. Okay, so 75% of weddings no longer happen in churches. They happen out in parks and at beaches and beautiful locations. By the way, there's no reason why we couldn't have a God-centered Christian-type wedding in those locations, but anyway, that's another thing. 75% of weddings are taken by civil celebrants these days. It's probably more than that in 2018. And, I've given it away, who could forget the cultural sophistication of Married at First Sight? There's plenty we could do with that, but I'm going to avoid it. Our talk today, our topic today is not so much about weddings or marriage. It's about a wedding, the union between Christ and his church. In the background is the relationship between God and his Old Testament people, Israel. So in the Old Testament, Israel was the bride of Yahweh, of God. She was his bride. When the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, comes, well, he is introduced as the bridegroom. So when John the Baptist's disciples come to him and express their concern that Jesus is also baptizing his followers, and I quote, "Everyone is going to him," they say, they're concerned, John replies in John 3:27 and following, with this. To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, 'I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less." So we get the point here. It's not about the best man, although you might be forgiven thinking that that is not the case. A few weddings I've been to, the best man has stolen the limelight, has enjoyed the centre of attention. But John says here, no, it's all about the groom. It's about the groom and the bride. But in this case, John the Baptist says it is about the groom, Jesus the Messiah. It's not about John, it's about Jesus. In fact, it is God the Father who says that it's all about his son and his son's wedding. My father, my dad, he is not the most expressive of personalities. He's very steady in his emotions. Happy, sad, a little bit up, a little bit down, but fairly steady. But when Debbie and I got engaged, Dad was over the moon. You know, it's about as expressive as I've seen him in terms of how delighted he was that I was engaged to be married to Debbie. And as it goes in our culture, Debbie and I, when we got engaged, we set a date and we started planning our own wedding. And one of the toughest stages of planning was when it came to wedding invitations. And not so much the colour and the font, but who are we going to invite? Or more accurately, who are we not going to be able to invite? That's where it's tough. Working out who we would invite and who we wouldn't based on the fact that we had limited numbers. Those who've been married understand this. My point is that in our culture, the couple invite the guests to the wedding. It's up to the couple. Even if the invitation formally says, you know, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so invite you to the wedding of so-and-so, it's still the couple who decide who's invited. In Matthew 22, however, it is God the Father who very much invites the guests to his son's wedding feast. The Father invites to the son's wedding feast. So let me read Jesus' parable in Matthew 22. This is too long to have up on the screen, so I just ask you just to listen in to the parable. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go out to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" That's a pretty intense parable, right? That's pretty intense. What do we make of it? I just want to list a few things from this parable. Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a wedding banquet. That's the first thing. Secondly, it's the Son's wedding. It's Jesus' wedding. Third thing, it's the Father who invites the guests. Fourthly, people are unwilling to come. Fifthly, there are deadly serious consequences for declining the invitation of the King. Sixthly, if you come to this wedding, you've got to wear the right clothes. Seven, showing up in the wrong clothes is an eternally fatal mistake. That's full on, Jesus. Eight, the punchline of the parable. Every parable has a punchline. The punchline here is in verse 14, many are invited, but few are chosen. See, God invites every single man, woman, and child to come to his Son's wedding feast. All are invited to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But sadly, the majority reject the invitation. Thanks, but no thanks. I've got other stuff to do. Only a few, Jesus says, are chosen. God chooses those who will ultimately attend. This is challenging stuff. Jesus is saying, we don't choose God, God chooses us. He gives us the right clothes to wear. The clothes that Jesus is talking about, it's not formal wear, smart casual, lounge suit, whatever it may be. No, God clothes us with righteousness. The righteousness that comes through his Son's death for us. Jesus takes our sin upon himself and he clothes us in his own righteousness. That is a gift. What a gift that is. A gift of mercy, a gift of grace, something we don't deserve, something we don't earn. It comes to us by God's own sovereign choice. So we praise God for his loving kindness to us. And we pray that he might show that same loving kindness to others as we send out his invitation to others. You see, in the parable, who are we? I think we are, well, we've been invited. If we have received the invitation, if we're trusting in Jesus and we've now clothed in his righteousness, we are now his servants who have a responsibility to go out to invite and pray. People make their own response to the invitation. Whether they accept or decline the invitation, we can leave that between them and God. That's not our responsibility, but our responsibility is to invite on behalf of God. Speaking of which, I just want to flag that next term, we're going to have a great opportunity to be putting this into practice as a church together, to be inviting people to the great wedding feast. In terms 2 and 3, I'm encouraging us as a church, let's hope this comes up, I'm behind, it's hard to see. I'm encouraging us as a church to share life. Share life is going to be a bit of a theme for term 2 and term 3 for us as a church. What does that mean? Well, in term 2, I would like us to be showing hospitality to our family and our friends. I know we're doing that already, but to be showing hospitality to our friends for a particular reason. And that reason is to get to know, to care for, to love. It's also to introduce our friends to others from church where we can connect and grow more relationships with one another so that we might be able to then invite people to come to some Share Life Sundays that we'll run here at church. So over a couple of Sundays at the end of term 2 where we'll have a particular focus on speaking to those people who aren't yet Christian to offer people the invitation that God is offering of Jesus. That people might be responding to that invitation, receiving the invitation. So we'll be doing that together over a couple of Sundays at the end of next term, Share Life Sundays. And then following on from that, in term three, I hope as a church we'll be running Christianity Explored. So again, there's opportunity to invite people to hear the invitation of God to the great wedding feast. It's all about sharing God's invitation to the wedding to end all weddings in the kingdom of heaven. It's about giving every single person the opportunity to experience the love of Christ. And what a love that is. What a love that is. It's the perfect love that Ephesians chapter 5 says, in fact, that husbands are to model in their love for their wife. This is our next passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to how Christ, the perfect husband, loves his bride, the church, in Ephesians 5. The Apostle Paul writes, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." So the love of Christ for his church as an example to all husbands in the husband's love for their wife. Now, occasionally we hear one of those remarkable stories, you know, watching the news or we see it in the paper, of a husband who sacrifices himself for his wife. I'm going to quote here from a story. This is a few years ago, back in 1993. On their honeymoon in Byron Bay, New South Wales, in 1993, Debbie and John Ford were enjoying a relaxing scuba diving session off Julian Rocks when they began to ascend, stopping to do a three-minute safety stop. It was then that their honeymoon turned to horror. Harmless grey nurse sharks are frequently seen at the popular diving spot, and at first, this is what 31-year-old John and his 29-year-old bride thought they saw coming towards them. It was, in fact, an 18-foot great white shark, a breed rarely seen in the area. The shark was later compared in size and width to a combi van. Imagine that, terrifying that would be, the size of a shark. It was also swimming directly for Debbie. At the last minute, John pushed his wife out of the shark's path and was taken in her place. His heroic gesture cost him his life and enthralled the nation as Australia mourned the death of a man they never knew, but someone who had just walked down the aisle with the woman of his dreams 15 days earlier. So an amazing story. From time to time, rarely, we hear stories such as that. Now, a story that you would never hear on the nightly news would be the story of men making the daily decision to put their wife and children ahead of their own needs, desires, and ambitions. This kind of day-in, day-out sacrificial love, it may be less newsworthy, but it is equally honourable and praiseworthy. It's a very high bar to jump over. We husbands often fall well short of this standard. But I want to point out that Jesus' love for his church here is perfect. We fall short, we husbands fall short of loving like this, giving ourselves completely in sacrifice for our wives. We're selfish, have our own interests, so on. We fall short, but Jesus never falls short. His love for his bride is perfect. And from this passage here, I really want us to notice what his perfect love is all about. Because he dies for us for a reason. It's for a reason. His death is actually, for us, is purposeful. It's not so that we can say, that's nice, Jesus loves me, which is true, he does love us. He loves us more than we can understand. It's not so that we can feel better about ourselves, although it does make us feel better about ourselves when we know we're loved by the Lord Jesus. It's not so that we can just get the insurance policy of heaven when we die, although we do get that through Jesus Christ. Jesus loves us so much that you see here that he wants to make us holy. That's the purpose. He wants to cleanse us with his word. He wants to present us and all of his people to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. Can you see how much he loves us as his bride? He wants us to be ready for the wedding of the Lamb, the heavenly marriage. And so we come to our final passage today and in this series on God's glorious church. It's a passage about our destination. It's a passage about our purpose as the Church of Christ. Think of it this way. Could you imagine if a bride were to show up to her wedding day in filthy rags? Think of the next big wedding on the calendar, okay, a global wedding I'm talking about. I know that Dieter and Tasha's wedding is soon, but I'm thinking about a global wedding. There's Byron Bay. I'm always falling behind. There we go. Here's the next big wedding on the calendar, right? In terms of a global wedding. Prince Harry, Meghan Markle. Could you imagine if Meghan climbed out of the horse-drawn cart with thousands in the crowd, TV cameras all there, photographers all over the place, wearing, let's say, Target brand, I don't know, Kmart, Big W, whatever, I don't want to be biased there. It's not going to happen. What if she wore some old filthy rags? What if Harry and Meghan have been doing a bit of work on their flat in London they're going to move into when they're married, and they had to do some painting, and, you know, the painting rags. She wears that off. She wears that. It's not going to happen. We wouldn't do it, let alone Princess and Prince. We wouldn't attend a wedding in anything less than our best. We would not wear filthy rags. So why would we think that anyone could show up to the greatest wedding of all, the wedding of the Lamb, the wedding of Jesus Christ and his church in heaven, that union that is perfect and eternal and everlasting? Why would anyone think they can show up on that day wearing whatever they please? Christ died for his church for a purpose. That purpose is to ensure her beauty. Someone's called out beauty at the start of our service. To ensure her beauty on that great wedding day. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roaring roar of rushing waters and like peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people." The implication is very clear. We get ready for that day by putting on the right clothes. The right clothes are these actions of righteousness. Get ready for the day when we will stand face to face with God and with his Son, the Lord Jesus, that day of the wedding. How? Accept the Father's invitation. Unite yourself to Jesus, the bridegroom. Be bathed in his love, the love of his sacrificial death that makes you holy, sets you apart to be his forever. Drink deeply from his word, which washes and cleanses you. His word, which directs you along paths of righteousness. His word, which empowers you to live righteously, to do what is right in God's sight through Jesus, his Son. Readying yourself, I don't know how many I'm up to, readying yourself for that day of celebration. We are the bride of Christ in Jesus. When we're trusting and serving him, we are his bride. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This day we want to thank you for your invitation to the kingdom of heaven, described as a great wedding feast, a place of joy and celebration and fullness of life. Thank you that that invitation is possible because of the blood of Jesus, which washes us and cleanses us to be your holy people. Lord, help us to keep trusting in him and by your power serving him, that we may be ready for that day, bringing honor and glory to you in the here and now and bringing assurance of our future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.